Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look this morning as a congregation, just as we get ready for Christmas. This morning we want to look at the favor of God towards us. And let's pray together. Father, we just come before you again, God, just thanking you for who you are, for what you've accomplished in us, Lord. We thank you for the worship this morning, Lord, just meeting us, God, in our faith. And Lord, this building is not the church. The church is sitting here together this morning and being ministered to together and ministering to one another. Lord, the church is when your people arrive together and minister together, Lord. Your church is here. We just thank you, Father. Your word also promises that where two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst. And Lord, you're here this morning. You know every heart. You know every need. Lord, all those this morning and this Christmas season that are needing a very real personal touch from you, we ask you, God, to just meet them in their faith. We pray that you'd pour out your favor upon each one of us this morning as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we Christmas theme this year is we're working towards Christmas morning and next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And the whole thought of getting together on Christmas morning, it's kind of maybe affects your family time in the morning. But there's a great opportunity to come and give something to the Lord. The Bible says that the gifts and the offerings that we give to God are the praise of our lips and our thanksgiving. And so what a better day to come than to come on Christmas morning, as these opportunities only come around every so often, to give to God just the gift of praise and worship. And so that's what we're going to do. We had a taste of it today. We've got the little kids coming in from the children's ministry, going to be singing a song for us, and a few things like that planned. Just a short service of getting together, acknowledging the Lord, worshiping him, and then heading off to our family time and those things that we have planned for the day. So I want to invite you back Sunday morning if you have a heart to be here. Certainly not a mandate, but it'd be a joy to have you join us as we worship the Lord together. And so the Lord's put in my heart to do a four-part message called The Favor of God Served Four Ways. And this morning we're going to look at the first three ways that God serves up his favor at Christmas time. And then we'll have the fourth one next Sunday. Little hook there to get you to come back, hopefully. Hopefully you're not like, I don't care about the fourth one, I'm not coming back. The first three weren't that good, so we're going to look this morning at how the Lord serves up his favor. And the first we're going to look at this morning is the favor of God towards Mary. If you look in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26 to 28, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" The angel Gabriel was sent by God, and God sends his favor to a specific region, to a specific city, to a specific girl, to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a young virgin named Mary, betrothed to a man named Joseph. Mary at this point in her life was a very young teenager, probably 13, 14 years old, maybe 15 years old. Notice what he says to her in verse 28, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." God sends his favor with the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel shares God's heart towards Mary. He tells her to rejoice because she's highly favored. He tells her that the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. God shows his favor by his presence and his blessing. And the angel says, "Mary, listen, rejoice. Rejoice at the word of God. Rejoice at the favor of God. Rejoice at the presence of God. And rejoice at the blessing of God." What an amazing introduction to the life of Christ. This just out of the blue, the testimony of God's grace. We have first God after 400 years of silence. The last word that he gave to the nation of Israel was through Malachi the prophet. 400 years before, and for 400 years, God has not spoken to the nation. And the very first thing he speaks is grace and favor. And so we have 400 years of silence, and during that silent time, not knowing, how does God feel about us? What does he think about us? What's his reaction to us? How do we know if we're right with him or not? And here Gabriel comes to a young girl in Nazareth, and the very first words here that God begins to speak supernaturally are words of favor. And he says, oh, favored one, highly favored one, you're much loved by God. You have the blessing of God upon you. The Lord is with you. Isn't that an amazing term? The Lord is with you. How many this morning want to know the Lord is with us? The Lord is with you in your life. And this is what we see at Christmas time. The Father comes and he begins to create and present to us a package, a present. And the present is his grace, his favor, his love towards us. And this is what the angel comes and begins to unwrap for Mary in her heart. And he says, listen, rejoice. Why? Because you have God's favor. Notice verse 30. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Here's in this term what it means. You've been graced by God. Isn't that beautiful? The word grace is the word charis in the New Testament, and it just has a picture of beauty to it. There's a beauty in God's grace and God's favor and God's direction and his attitude and his heart towards us. And he says, listen, Mary, you've been graced by God. The best definition of the word favor is demonstrated delight. How was God's delight demonstrated in Mary's life? Well, first of all, he sent the angel to Mary, and he was inviting her into God's plan. God was demonstrating his heart for connection and relationship and the hope that he desired to bring by inviting Mary into his plan. Notice the plan, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Mary is invited into the grace of God to bring forth the very Son of God, and his name is to be called Jesus. Notice verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. His name is going to be Jesus. He's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. God's favor is demonstrated towards you, Mary. He wants to use you to fulfill his plan. Of all the girls in Israel, of all the young ladies in Israel, God has favored you above them all to be part of this intricate, intimate plan of God to bring the Savior into the world, this one who's going to be great and be called the Son of the Highest. Notice Mary's reaction in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? You know, Mary begins to ask, wow, this word from the Lord is incredible, amazing, but how's it going to happen? She wasn't doubting God. She wasn't saying, this is impossible. She's saying, what do I have to offer you, Lord, in my life in response to your invitation? Notice she basically says, the normal human experience of intimacy, I haven't known a man in that way. So how can this favor of God, this grace of God, be conceived in me? And here's the answer from the angel. The angel answered her in verse 35 and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Listen to verse 37. For with God nothing will be impossible. Mary says, I don't have anything to offer to do my part in your plan, God. And God says, here's your part of the plan. I'm going to come on you in power and ability, and the child being born from you is going to be my son. I'm going to do it. Notice how he does it there. He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. How does God work his grace into us? We have nothing to offer him. We have no ability. We don't come to Christ where he says, your gifts and your personality and how you're wired is exactly what I want in my family, so I'm going to choose you and have you because I need these gifts in my family. What do we have? We have nothing to offer him. What does he do? The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The power of the Highest overshadows us. So that the Son will be one who God brings to life in you, Mary, because he will overshadow you. With God, nothing is impossible. God is not dependent upon your ability, Mary. God's not dependent upon your experience. He's not dependent upon your ability to bring anything to the equation. God is dependent upon his own ability, his own power, because God will receive all the glory for the grace that he pours out. All God needs you to do, Mary, is to believe his word and yield to his power. That's all God's asking her to do. Just believe the word and yield to the power. Look at her response in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary there at that moment gives herself to the will of God. She yields herself to the grace of God, submits to his will. And God did what Mary could never accomplish in herself. He empowered a work of grace to show his favor to Mary. You see this young girl who's walking with the Lord. Hope, in that day and age, a lot of the girls hoped that somehow the Lord would bring the Messiah through them. It was a common hope in Israel that they would be selected for that role. There was teachings that were happening along those lines. And here this little outpost of a town called Nazareth that is even today a little country town. Nobody would have suspected that God would have chosen such an out-of-the-way place to accomplish his will. You know, we can have that view too in our lives, right? We're in this part of Chula Vista. What great things can come out of here? Yet, God, all he needs is what? Faith and yielding. That's it. And when we will believe and yield, God can do amazing, amazing things through our lives. And here we see Mary being the recipient of some plan of God to bring something that is going to radically change the world completely. Secondly, here we're going to look at the favor of God towards Joseph. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Number 2, the favor of God towards Joseph. Notice, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So here in Matthew chapter 1, God now invites Joseph into his grace story. Joseph, in verse 18, we're introduced to him. He's betrothed to Mary. We know two things. One, he's betrothed to Mary. Secondly, he was a just man. In other words, he walked with God. He had the favor of God. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us about this man. That he was a just man in God's eyes, in God's view, that he did everything righteously. It's the same word that's used of Zacharias and Elizabeth, as we looked at in our Luke study, to where they walked with God. They kept the commandments. They did all the things that they were required to do as Jewish followers of God. And God was pleased with them. And here's the same word that he uses. Joseph was a just man. He walked with God. He had the favor of God upon him. And notice, in one sentence, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Notice, before they came together in verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. We read that in one sentence, but Joseph had to live the weight of that statement. His betrothed bride, Mary, who in the betrothal period was the engagement period, 1 year before the wedding ceremony and the consummation of the marriage, that couple was considered married. This is why Joseph has to begin to say, how do I deal with this? I want to put her away quietly so that she's not ostracized in the community. She's not put out. She's not, having to have this condemnation upon her. And he had to bear the weight of her story. You can imagine Mary coming to Joseph going, Joseph, you won't believe it. God is going to have me have a baby. And I'm with child. I'm pregnant. You remember in Luke, after the angel comes, she takes off and she goes into the hill country of Judea to her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And so Mary now comes back to Nazareth 6 months pregnant. She was with Elizabeth for the final 6 months of her pregnancy. She comes back now, very showing, very pregnant. And here's Joseph saying, oh my gosh, my bride, my engaged one, I need to figure out how to treat her with grace in this situation. Notice verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Notice, while he thought about these things, he was a just man. He was a man of God. He was a man of grace. Just how do I bless her in this situation? And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, because it's not her unfaithfulness that is the cause of this pregnancy, but rather his faithfulness. This is a work of God. Joseph here, as he's pondering, what do I do with this incredible shift of plan in my life to be married to this woman who, was she unfaithful to me? And here the angel comes and says, no, not unfaithfulness, but faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. Notice verse 20, the second half of it, and 21. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice, this child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. You will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, in the Hebrew, the name is Yahshua. Yah is the name of God. Capital Y, capital A, capital H. Shua. God is salvation. That's what Jesus' name means. Jesus is the translation of the Greek name, Iesus. There is no J sound in Greek or Hebrew. It's our English translation of the Greek word, Iesus. And which is a translation of the Hebrew word Yahshua. And so this is our God is salvation. And he's saying, listen, here I'm inviting you, Joseph, into my plan to bring salvation, to bring grace to the world through this wife that you're taking on. Don't be afraid to take her, because this is me at work in her. What an amazing invitation to join God in his plan to save his people. Joseph was being invited by God to become the adopted father of Jesus. And in this age, notice what the angel says to him, you will call his name Jesus. When a man gave a baby a name, he was accepting that child as his own. God is saying, Joseph, I'm giving you favor. I'm inviting you into grace, into my story. Look at what he says here now in verse 24. What happens? Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And listen, he called his name Jesus. Joseph yielded to the plan of God. He yielded to God's favor, God's grace, and was obedient. Notice he woke up. He just immediately yielded, submitted to the plan of God, and he called his name Jesus. God is salvation. And what happened? He experienced the power of God's favor in his adopted son, Jesus. We don't know what God has planned for us. We don't know how he's going to unfold his plan. Joseph had nothing in his mind that he was ever going to adopt a baby, much less a baby that was actually the king of the world. Incredible walk with God, the walk of faith, the walk of submission, the walk of yielding to God's plan and God's grace and God's purpose yields a life of incredible adventure. We're going to see as we go on in the story of his birth that they have to take off and head to Egypt to save the boy's life, and just an amazing adventure and provision of God. And yet here's Joseph coming in and experiencing the power of God's favor by being invited into God's story of grace. Thirdly, we see the favor of God towards the wise men. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I think that's the Lord calling. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Notice, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Notice, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked King Herod a question when they come into Jerusalem. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Almost in the sense that Doesn't everybody know about this? Isn't everybody aware that the King of the Jews has been born in Israel? Isn't this common knowledge? Coming into King Herod, and they say, "Where is he who has been born? We believe that he's here, for we have come to worship him." Notice verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. In verse 5, so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Notice these wise men, these magi from the east, they knew the time of Christ's birth. They knew the location of Christ's birth. Why? Because they were watching the signs, because they were reading the scriptures, and because they were devoted to the Savior. Here these wise men were invited into the favor of God, into God's grace story, and God led them in the stars, he led them in the scriptures, he led them in their search. We see these Gentile men who are watching what's happening in the times. There's something in the heavens declaring that something is about to happen. And you remember the story. They see a star, and they're led from the east by a star. We see that by the time they arrive here, Jesus is about 2 years old. So from the time they see the star till the time they see Jesus is a period of about 2 years. That's commitment. That's responding to God's grace. That's responding to his favor and his leading. And they discerned and read and saw the birth. They birthed faith in them to see the king. Look at verse 3. Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Listen, without faith, the favor of God becomes the fear of God. The fearful news for Herod and the religious leaders of Jerusalem was because they were not seeking the favor of God. Therefore, the favor of God became a trembling fear of God. This king being born, what did it mean for my kingdom, my rule, my will, my way? You see, every year, what's interesting is Christmas itself is a pagan holiday. It's a celebration of the winter solstice. It's really a pagan thing. Constantine, when he became a Christian in Rome, Christianized it. And it became the birthday of Jesus, the day that they celebrated, and we gave gifts to one another, and he basically Christianized a pagan celebration day. But I don't think the Lord is bothered by that, because one day a year, the entire world is thinking about a baby in a manger, whether they want to or not. And many of them don't want to, do they? They want all the nativity scenes taken down. I saw a clip on YouTube the other day where Whoopi Goldberg was defending Christ in Christmas. I was like, really? This is amazing. She was on her talk show and she was saying, get over it. The very name Christmas has Christ in it. So, you know, she's out there just like, and she's far from a believer at all in the Lord. And yet this is the conversations that are happening around the world. The conversations of the light shining, and we have stars that represent, when we see a giant bright star, we know that it represents the star that was over Bethlehem and over Nazareth and over the house of Jesus. God is saying, great, we'll take from the pagan rituals and we'll make it a day of declaring who Jesus Christ is. Because we know Jesus wasn't born in the winter, because the shepherds were out in their fields, and by the time winter came, they had to put their sheep away. So, is it accurate? No. But is it relevant? Absolutely. It's relevant for what? So that the invitation to join God's grace story goes out to the world. We see an amazing work of God, even in a pagan celebration, where he gets the glory. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Notice they departed from the king, and the star which they seen in the east began to go before them, directing them from Jerusalem. And it kept moving somehow until it got to Nazareth. Somehow they saw it and knew exactly where it was and where it was going. The favor of God continued to lead the wise men to the child. God will not stop leading us, directing us to Jesus, until the light stands right over where Jesus dwells so that we can all experience him. This This is what he's doing with the wise men. He's bringing his favor to them until they see Jesus. What's the result? Verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. God's favor, when received by faith, conceives and gives birth to God's joy. That's the byproduct. When we see Jesus this year, when we hear the Christmas story, and we've heard the Christmas story for years, we've seen the scriptures for years and years, and again, what is powerful and palatable to those that don't know Jesus oftentimes becomes common. We hear it, and it's just chatter in the background. We hear the Christmas carols, and it's just this season, but we don't let the words penetrate our hearts. We don't let the grace story of God come and take a root of faith in us to produce what? Exceeding great joy. That's what God wants to give us this Christmas, through his favor. God's favor, when received, gives birth to God's joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. Why? Because seeing the star meant that they would see Jesus. God's favor led them, and God's favor fulfilled them. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice, they saw the young child and fell down and worshipped him. That's how we enter the grace story of God at Christmas, the favor of God at Christmas. He invited these three wise men, we say three wise men because they had three gifts, but this group of wise men coming, and what do? They fall down and worship the King, the Christ child, the Savior of the world, the anointed one. It would save his people from their sins. The favor of God is contained in this small boy of 2 years old. The favor of God wrapped up in Jesus. Notice verse 11, when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This word treasures here, better translated treasure chests, because they brought chests full of these materials. Notice that as the lids were opened, the glitter of the gold, the aroma of the spices filled the room. Christian writers, including John H. Hopkins, who wrote that we three kings have seen the significance in the gold for Christ's royalty, in the frankincense for his deity, in the myrrh for his humanity, and ultimately his burial. Gold is a commodity of kings. Here, when they gave him gold, they were declaring, "You're the king." Frankincense was used in incense and the prayers to God. And they're saying, in this frankincense, this incense confirms your deity. The myrrh was used in embalming materials to embalm bodies and anoint bodies at death, ultimately declaring that he was going to be using these for his burial. Though none of this is in Matthew's account, we kind of read behind the scenes. But you see God's provision in this as well, because these things that were given to them were very expensive, things that could be sold. And immediately they had to run for 3 years into Egypt. It's very likely that this is how they supported themselves. Look at God's favor, God's grace, even in the gifts, providing for his kids. The wise men who, through the favor of God, were invited to seek the king, to see the king, to serve the king. And guys, we're invited into the same favor of God as they were. The Magi were rewarded for their faith, and we will also be rewarded in our faith by finding what they sought for, the Christ, God's favor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Listen, God's grace in the baby Jesus is presented as an invitation into his grace. Mary was invited into God's grace, and she'd give birth and be the mother of Jesus. Joseph was invited to God's grace. He would adopt God's son and raise him as his own. The Magi were invited into God's grace to see and worship the child king and to experience the joy of his birth. We're invited into God's grace at Christmas to find God's favor in this very familiar story of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that next week when we look at the fourth way God serves up his favor at Christmas, on Christmas morning. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this morning. We come before you because This plan of salvation, Lord, this is all you. It was in your heart, your mind, your will, your plan, Lord. And you came on the scene declaring your favor and your grace to all mankind. Lord, we praise you this morning that at Christmas time, the entire world is focused upon Jesus in one way or another, either to worship or to hate, to raise up or to tear down, Lord. It's all in whether we have the faith to believe that what the Bible tells us is true or not. Lord, I pray for any that are here this morning that have not entered into that faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ to allow the grace of God to come and show us who you are and restore us back into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray this Christmas would be a time that some could open up and receive the gift that you have provided for them in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would stay fixed on you, Lord, and this coming week, that we wouldn't get stressed out and worried about requirements of the season and family and all those things, Lord, but we would take the time to thank you for pouring out your favor upon us. Thank you for pouring out your grace, for presenting in a package of a little boy the love and care of a loving father to a dying world. Lord, you changed our world at first Christmas. We pray again that you would change our world and strengthen us in our faith, Lord. We bless you today. We love you in Jesus' name.